what are you doing here? Now, I know some of you all probably thought, well, that's kind of a strange question to ask as you open up on a video, but has there ever been that time where there has been somebody maybe that you saw in a place that you didn't think that you were going to see them, and you said, hey, what are you doing here? Maybe you've said that to somebody. Maybe somebody has said that to you. Now, a lot of what that means depends on the inflection that's used along the way. You know, you could look at somebody and say, hey, what are you doing here? And that's basically them saying, hey, I didn't think that you were going to be here, but you're here. In another way, somebody could look and say, well, what are you doing here? Well, the inflection that they use says that they're not real happy that you're there. But it's kind of interesting that the scriptures we're going to look at today concerning the prophet Elijah, and that is exactly what God asked him. God asked him in the scriptures we're going to look at today, what are you doing here? And he's asking him in light of the fact that you shouldn't be where you are. Now, not necessarily in a physical way, but this was in a spiritual way. This was in an emotional way. And you and I go through these times in our lives as well. Some of you may be going through them right now. So one of the big questions that the Holy Spirit's going to ask you today, if that's you, is, what are you doing here? So grab your Bible, come on back. In just a minute, we're going to be looking at a passage that deals with Elijah out of the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll see you in just a minute. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church. We're so glad that you're joining us. A minute ago I asked, what are you doing here? Well, first of all, let me say, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad you're joining us. And just maybe today, you might find that you understand exactly what's taking place with Elijah. Maybe you're at a place in your life where you sit back and say, how did I get here? How did I get to this particular place? You know, how did things go from being so good to being so bad? And like I said a moment ago, that's in a lot of different areas. That can be spiritually, that can be physically, that can be emotionally, that could be in so many ways. But I know that there have been times in my life when I thought to myself, how did I get here? This is not the direction that I started off going, but yet here I am. I'm killing it. I'm right here. But today we're going to look at this story of Elijah out of the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to begin reading with verse 1, and then as we start to get into our text, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. I'll give you a little further background as to what all was taking place with Elijah leading in to our particular situation and our particular issue for today. All right, 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to begin reading with verse 1. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then, as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. An angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse 9, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Verse 11, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knee have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you now, we're grateful and thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful that you never leave us and you never forsake us. Lord, there are times in our lives when we find ourselves in places and areas that we shouldn't be on so many levels. But Lord, we're grateful that your Holy Spirit is with us every step of the way. Lord, today I pray that if we find ourselves in that situation, that you truly would speak into our hearts in the same way that you spoke to Elijah and say, what are you doing here? Why are you in this particular place? And then, Lord, we pray that you will give us the ears to hear and the wisdom to follow your guidance to get us exactly where you want us to be. And that's a place that will bring us peace. Father, for today, I just pray that you will use me as your messenger for these moments, that you and you alone truly would be exalted. As Lord, we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we consider our text today, we look at Elijah. Now, I want to give you a little something leading in to where we are in this particular passage. As we read that, you can see that Elijah is pretty messed up. I mean, this is a guy who is running for his life. This is a guy who, for all intent and purposes, is just about giving up on life. If you'll remember in our text, he actually says, Lord, go on and take me. I just want to die. Well, how did he get to that particular place? Now, I said, we're reading in chapter 19 of the book of 1 Kings. If you go back one chapter and look at that, what you're going to see is you're going to see a time when Elijah had a great victory. That was the time that he faced down the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, just him. And it says, there was 400 prophets and then the prophets of the grove. Scholars believe it was a total of about 850 prophets of Baal that Elijah by himself, of course, with God, face down on Mount Carmel. One chapter before our text today, we see Elijah with a great victory. You would think that he would be celebrating. Then we come over to chapter 19, and what we find is we find him running from one woman. One woman, Jezebel, says, I'm going to kill you, but before 24 hours is up, I'm going to make sure that you are dead, just like those prophets that you had executed there, at Mount Carmel. And what does he do? Instead of trusting God, as he had just done in the chapter before, he gets fearful, he starts to run. Now, again, we see Elijah burst on the scene in chapter 17, announcing that there's going to be this big famine. And as the famine took place, you know, and as history has it, and what we know about Elijah, he was fed by the ravens and a widow. Then it came up to that Mount Carmel challenge and victory that we find in verses 17 and 18. And it's almost a shame to look at Elijah at this time in his life, a time of defeat. I mean, you know, most of us would sit back and say, man, I don't know what the story is with him. We saw this great prophet of God doing great, great things. And now what we have is one that is depressed, one that is running for his life. And it's not because this great, vast number of people are after him. It's because Jezebel, one woman, has this guy running for his life. Now, yeah, as we look at the text, the Lord took care of Elijah, particularly there in verses 4 through 8. You know, Elijah had the great victory, and because he had that great victory at Mount Carmel, Jezebel is angry. She is mad, and she threatens his life. She says, "Yeah, essentially, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to make you like you made all those other folks. I'm going to make sure that you're a dead man." That's what she did. She threatened him. Now, all of his victories are forgotten. He's feeling mighty low. Now, I say that to say that you and I have been at those places in our lives before. You know, you may even be at that particular position in your life right now, even as we speak. You know, you are depressed. You don't understand why things have gone the way that they do. And you're forgetting great victories that God has had in and through you over past days in your life. I mean, like I say, it's so close in the Bible. One chapter apart, Elijah goes from such a great victory to such a depression that he feels like he would rather die. Now, it says that as he took his journey, as Elijah went and took his journey, he left his servants, you know, in the town, and it said that he went on out into the wilderness. You know, why did he go on out into the wilderness? He went further. He left the servants there. He's by himself. He doesn't want to face anybody. He does not want to see anybody. He doesn't want to talk to anyone. He does not want to assume any responsibility. Man, that sounds like a classic textbook case of depression, doesn't it? You know, and some of us have been there before. You know, so, you know, maybe something's happened or taken place in your life, and somebody comes that cares about you, somebody that you know cares about you, and what you say to them is, "Look, I just don't want to talk about it." You know, either that or you run from them. You're like, "I don't want to see that person because I know they're going to ask me about what's taking place here and what's going on, and I don't want to face it. I don't want to assume any responsibility over what's going on or anything that's taking place. I just want to be alone." Most of us have been there before. I hope and pray that you're not there now, but if you are, I want you to understand that there's good news in the Word of God. There is good news through Jesus Christ. And I also want you to know this. There's not a single step in your life that you take that God is not with you. There's not a single circumstance, situation, or issue that God is not familiar with. Keep those things in mind as you try to navigate this tough, tough time in your life. Now, essentially what happened with Elijah is we mentioned, he didn't want to see anyone, didn't want to talk to anyone, didn't want to take any responsibility. He decides at this particular point that there's not even any use in being alive anymore. You ever been to that point where you said, That's enough. I've had it. I'm done. I don't want to deal with this anymore." Well, that was what Elijah essentially had said as well. But he even took it a step further. He said, "Not only have I had it, I don't even want to live anymore. You know, I would rather die than just have to face this." Now, I hope and pray that in your situations, you have never been to that particular point in your life. And although I know some people who have, you know, he is basically saying, "Take my life away." Suicide is on his mind. And how sad. I mean, look at how greatly God had just used him. I mean, the chapter before, look at the victories that he was able to walk away with. You would think that there would be some sense of fulfillment along the way. But what he's doing is he's too busy at this particular point concentrating on the circumstance and the situation that he's in the very moment. One that made him say, "I would rather die than have to go through this." How sad. See how confused Elijah is? You know, think about this for a minute. This is how confused he is. He is running because he is fearful from his life, and yet he is seeking death. He's like, I'm running away because I don't want to die because they're going to kill me, yet I would rather not live. That's how confused he is. And folks, let me tell you, depression can do that to people. The depressed person does not know what he or she wants. That's where you find yourself. It's like, you know, you might think you want this, you might think you want that, and you're just in a state of utter confusion. So what does Elijah do? Finally, he goes and he flops down under a juniper tree and he goes to sleep. It's ironic that that is also one of the symptoms of depression, is that, you know, you'll find that people will actually sleep a lot. And that's exactly what Elijah did. He goes, he finds himself, he figures, if I go to sleep, it's not on my mind. It's not something that I have to deal with. So, yeah, let me ask you this. Have you ever felt so down that all you could do was lie down and go to sleep or take a nap? Most of us would probably answer that question with an emphatic yes. You know exactly how Elijah is feeling in this situation. You know, have you ever felt that life was just fruitless and useless? That's what happens when you're in the middle of those circumstances and situations and you're allowing them to crowd out who God is. When you're allowing those things to crowd out God's purpose for your life, and you're not, you know, exercising God's purpose in your life, you're not finding the joy that comes from the Lord, you can get in a position just like Elijah was, and you say, I'd rather just die than have to deal with this. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice God's tender care of the depressed prophet. You know, what happened? As he slept, an angel touched him. Now, God was watching all the time. In the same manner that God is watching you, He is watching all the time. All right? He sees, He knows what's taking place, He knows what's going on, and what does He do? He starts to bring about, and He starts to provide for Elijah some relief. What does He see? When the angel touches him, wakes him up, he finds that food and water has been provided. And he says, get up and eat. Well, I'm sure Elijah was probably hungry. That day was a lot different than this day. I mean, they didn't have a cupboard full of snacks all over the place or just go out to eat whenever they wanted to or make something in the kitchen. So here out in the middle of nowhere under the juniper tree, an angel wakes Elijah up. He says, here's a cake of bread and some water. Take it and eat it. Well, he did. And then, of course, right after he did that, he did what a lot of us want to do. He went right back to sleep again. And yet the angel wakes him up one more time. And basically what he's letting him know is, I didn't just provide for you so that you could sleep again. I provided for you that you may have strength for your journey, because you're getting ready to go once again on a journey. Now, I want to carry you over to verse 9, because if you will remember, when we started our Bible study, I asked you a particular and a specific question. I asked you, what are you doing here? Now, look over at verse 9 with me. Verse 9 says this. It says, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, the angel's gotten him up. The angel has fed him and made sure he's had strength for the journey, because he had a journey. Now, folks, let me tell you, God never wants you to be staying in some sort of a state of depression. The only way you're ever going to get out of that is you have to take steps forward into that. So God sends Elijah on a journey, and he strengthened him for that journey. And what we find is that Elijah finds himself, he gets to a place, he goes into a cave, probably still in the state of depression. And yet God asked him a very specific and a very telling question. And I believe with all my heart, God is asking you and I this same question today. What are you doing here? You know, for you, maybe you're caught up in depression. Maybe you are just caught up in circumstances and situations that have crowded out who God is in your life. And God's just kind of getting you and shaking you a little bit. And he says, what are you doing here? That's the way he's saying it. Remember I said before, it depends on the inflection and the way that you ask a question as to what you're trying to get across. I believe that when God asked Elijah this, it was more like, what are you doing here? How did you get to this particular place? Look at what I've used you to do. You know, do you not trust me? Are you not, do you not have courage and strength of the fact that I'm going to take care of you? You know, you stood in front of 850 prophets of Baal with all the courage in the world, and now you're running from one woman who said that she was going to kill you within 24 hours. This makes no sense. What are you doing here? That's the way he was asking Elijah that question. And God's question to his discouraged child. Think about it. Elijah was trembling when he should have been trusting. Are you trembling when you should be trusting? Elijah was pouting when he should have been praising. You know, instead of sitting back. Now remember, there's something also very telling that Elijah says actually twice. In fact, when the Lord posed this question to him, when he asked him, what are you doing here? Elijah gives a little bit of a monologue and he says, oh, they're trying to kill me. And, you know, and I'm the only one left. And that's of a significant nature as well. He said, you know, all of your children have turned their back on you and all of them have left you except for me. I'm the only one left. Now, at this point, Elijah doesn't know that he's actually not the only one left. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But what was Elijah doing? What are you doing in the midst of those depressed states when life just doesn't seem to be going right and you find yourself in a situation that you know you don't need to be in? You know you shouldn't be where you are. Listen, God is shaking you today and he's asking you that question. What are you doing here? You're focusing on the circumstances. You're focusing on the situations. Do you not trust me? See, here's God's question to a Christian that is defeated by fear. What are you doing here? Here's God's question to a Christian who thinks that he has no purpose and no reason to live. God says, what are you doing here? Here's God's question to a Christian who is overwhelmed by problems. What are you doing here? Here's God's question to one who is focusing on the faults of others. God says, what are you doing here? Here's God's question to one who is in a backslidden condition and who is away from God. He says, what are you doing here? Yeah, when I think about that, I always think about the prodigal son. And I've mentioned him a lot of times because it's so true, particularly for you and I. The prodigal son was the one who, you know, took his inheritance. He went out and he squandered it on foolish living. And then he found himself, you know, living in a hog pen, literally. Didn't have anything to eat. In fact, he was eating what was sent out there for the hogs to eat. You know, and I love how what the passage says in the prodigal son. It says, and when he came to himself, that's when he answered the question that God asked him. What are you doing here? Why are you here in this hog pen? How did you get here? Why are you here? This is not what I have intended you for. So for you, if you happen to be a backslid Christian, that's God's question to you today as well. What are you doing here? Yeah, that's also God's question to one who remembers a better day. Some of us are sitting back saying, man, I can remember better days in the past. And I don't, and maybe your answer to that question that God's asking is, I don't know how I got here. I just need to get back to where you want me to be, Lord. Well, again, like in the prodigal son, when you come to yourself, when you can answer that question, and when you begin to put one foot in front of the other to head back to God, not only is he waiting for you like the prodigal, he will run out and he will meet you where you are. That's his question. What are you doing here? You see, then what happened was in verses 11 through 15, the Lord commissioned Elijah, and he told him to do something. He told him, he said, to go forth and stand on the mountain. What an experience that must have been as he comes out of that cave and as he's standing on that mountain. And it talks about, you know, what took place. It said there was a great strong wind that blew and the mountains were essentially being ripped apart. And yet it says, and God was not in the wind. It says that the ground began to tremble underneath his feet and boulders and rocks began to fall. Yet God was not in the earthquake. It says, and this one gets me, trees just beginning to burst into flame. Maybe lightning was striking him. I don't know what it was, but he was seeing this great, great exhibition of the power of God. And yet, why all this commotion if God's not in it? You see, he had to get Elijah's attention. And folks, let me tell you something. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. I believe that if you are in this position, such as Elijah's in, if you are fighting the depression, if you are going through these things, I believe with all of my heart, God is trying to get your attention. Has he got your attention yet? When he gets your attention, he's going to ask you that question. What are you doing here? You'll notice that in our text, he asked that question to Elijah, and then a little bit later on, you know, along the way, he had his journey. He called him out as he stood on the mountain. He showed him his awesome power, and he asked him that question yet again. He said, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah basically gives the same answer, but yet he gave that answer. Let me carry you down to verses 14 and 15 of our text. It says this. Let me just pick it up at verse 11. It says, "Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice.'" Did you hear that? A still small voice. "And so it was," verse 13, "when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said," and here's the question again, "'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Now here's Elijah's answer, verse 14. "And he said, 'I have been zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left.'" Here again, he points out, he says, "I'm the only one left. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive," and he tells him who to anoint as kings. But I also want to carry you to an interesting point in our scripture. Look at verse 18. Elijah's thinking he's all alone, but yet verse 18 says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knee have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." You know what he basically told Elijah? He said, "You're not the only one. I have a remnant. I have 7,000 over there who have not bowed a knee to Baal. Although you think you're alone, you are not. I will always have a remnant. What are you doing here?" Yeah, get moving. He is commissioned. He is commissioned to go forward, to move. If you are sitting in the midst of your depression, let me make you a promise. God is not telling you to stay there and sit still amidst that depression, amidst what's taking place that's consuming everything that you are. He has got a job for you to do. He is commissioning you to do that, and he is telling you to go. Will you pay attention to what it is that God is saying? Has he got your attention today? What are you doing here? He says, "I didn't call you to be here. I didn't call you to be in the middle of this. I called you to get busy for me. This is what I've asked you to do." And see, it's different in your life than it is in mine, but yet there's still a commission. And when you realize it, some of you already know that. You know what God's called you to do. You know what he's commissioned you to do, but yet you've been sidetracked by this depression. What is the answer? The answer is get up, clean up, get yourself something to eat, get yourself strengthened and get moving. Get on with the mission. Go with God's commission. What do we need to know today as we do that? Well, first thing we need to know is that God meets us where we are. The same way that he met Elijah where he was, he meets you where you are. I've heard people say in times past, they're like, you know, I don't know where God is. I pray, I don't seem to hear him. Let me make you a promise. He is right there in the middle of your storm. Maybe you can't see him, but I promise you, he is there. And he's going to get your attention. Yeah, he had to get Elijah's attention. Is he trying to get your attention today? Is he asking you, what are you doing here? Why are you in this particular place in your life? You know this is not what I have in store for you. You know this is not, you know, my marching order. He's not asking you how you got there. He said, what are you doing here? You need to get moving. Maybe he's gotten your attention today and you see it. He's meeting you where you are. He's commissioned us to get moving. And he's asking him, why are you here? So what has he spoken into your heart, into your life today? What is it that the Holy Spirit has said that you need to do to get back on track, to get back on mission, to get back on the commission with our Lord and Savior? There are so many things that he has in store for our lives. He doesn't mean for us to sit around in the midst of depression, and he certainly doesn't want us to think that for some chance reason we're alone. There are others that are out there. God's saying, get up, get moving. In fact, when he fed Elijah, it said that meal lasted 40 days and 40 nights. Wow, that must have been some good bread, and it must have been some good water. You know, people sit back and say it was holy water. It was, because it was blessed by God. And it goes a long way. And even what you don't think you have, God is wanting you to use it for him, for his honor, and for his glory. What are you doing here? How did you answer that question today during our Bible study? I hope and pray that you can say, I'm at a place of peace, and I am where God wants me to be. But if not, then I want to encourage you to get up and get moving, because that's exactly what God wants for you as well. I'm going to pray for each and every one of us, but before I do, let me go ahead and give you what your Bible readings for this week will be. This week, we're actually going to be looking at Luke chapter 4 through Luke chapter 8. Once again, Luke's Gospel chapter 4 through Luke's Gospel chapter 8. And next week, we're going to discuss touching the hem of his garment out of the passages of Luke chapter 8, verses 43 through 48. Would you pray with me today? Father, I'm so thankful and grateful for the fact that you never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, I'm thankful for examples that you give us, like Elijah. And Lord, we see how he was so used by you in such a great way, and the tremendous victory that he had. But then, Lord, the next chapter, we see him running for his life, depressed and scared, and yet you never left him. Lord, you've called us out to be able to see your great power and your great hand in our lives, and you have commissioned us to get on with what it is that you have for each and every one of us. Now, Lord, may we be found faithful as we do that. Lord, help us to battle through the depression that Satan wants us to be in, that we might truly be on mission for you. Whatever that mission is that you've given us, may we truly be on that mission for you. And may you be honored and glorified, and may we be blessed. Lord, may we not allow our circumstances and situations to dictate who we are in you. So, Lord, I pray that you'll give us a great week. I pray that you will send us to somebody who needs to hear that gospel story, somebody who needs to hear our story. And then, Lord, give us the grace and the strength and the eloquence to be able to share it with them in a way that you can use it in their life. So, Lord, right now, I just pray that you'll give us a great week, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, again, thank you for joining us. What are you doing here? I hope that you were here to be able to gather around God's Word and to draw close to Him. I'm glad that you made it for our Bible study today. If you happen to be in the Oak Ridge area, we would love to have you come by and worship with us on Sunday mornings. We're located at 1715 Highway 68 North in the town of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. If you're familiar with the area, we're right across the street from the Oak Ridge Military Academy. The only thing that separates us is Highway 68. Our services start at 10:45 a.m. We would love to have you come and join us for our worship services. And with that, I just pray that God's going to do something incredible in your life. And in doing so, he will also be able to do something incredible in the lives of the people in your sphere of influence. I love you. I look forward to seeing you on Sunday.